with us.
Hey, something is working. Is this working? All right. Magic. Okay, thank you. As we think about this recognition that God is at work in amazing ways all around us, as I would just encourage you, just as you pause and to reflect and think, and how has God been good to you this week? And it's easy for us to just kind of muddle through and to get through each week and to know that God is working, but for us to pause and to give thanks and to think about how has God been good to me? And there may be gigantic and huge ways that you say that God has helped you to overcome a mountain over this past week. Or it may be just a million little things that God has done for you this week. But we have a God who is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship because of all that He has done for us. As we open our Bibles this morning, the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 20 and 21 this morning, and tonight we're going to look at verses 22 through the end of the chapter, and we're going to tie the whole book together tonight. As we look at this passage, this concluding passage, it's a closing prayer to what the author has been sharing all throughout this whole book of Hebrews. And we see that at the end of verse 21, it ends with amen. Right? And so it is as though this writer has been writing this. And if you were to read this out loud, it would take about an hour to read it. And so if this was being given orally, these listeners have been hearing this word and then listening to it carefully, and he wraps it all up by saying amen. And the big theme in this book, as we have spent time in Hebrews, is that we are to grow from milk to meat. That wherever God has us in our relationship with Him, that we need to be pressing on to maturity in Christ. To not be resting, to not be complacent, to not be sitting on our heels and just thinking, well, I'm just going to wait and see what's next. No, God calls us to be engaged in His ministry, to be pressing on. The people that He was writing to were a pressured people. They were facing pressure from their culture to go back to other ways, to not take this Christianity thing too seriously. And yet the author writes to them and tells them to persevere in their faith. That there's nothing better than Jesus Christ. They would look at the Old Testament, they would look at a variety of other things, but one of the big messages we hear in Hebrews is that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, that we're to lay aside all the hindrances, all the things that would keep us running well, that our eyes fixed on Him, and that we would persevere in maturity with Jesus Christ. It's what He's done for us. And he wraps this book up in verse 20 by beginning saying this, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." As we understand the big ideas of this passage, the big idea that he is helping us to understand is that God is equipping us to do His will. The active point of this is for us to know that as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, I'm talking to you to know that you don't lack anything. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That God has not left us without anything that we need to be exactly who He wants us to be. And today, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, or you're still trying to sort this out, I want to encourage you with this truth, that everything that you need in life to live a life that reflects God, that will give you peace, joy, confidence, and that will last for eternity, that life is found only in Jesus Christ. And I would plead with you today to surrender your life to Him. It's time. You may be thinking, I've been here a bunch, I've heard this, and I'm not sure. I want to encourage you, the time is urgent. Trust Christ. As we look at this as believers, we're told that God equips us to do His will. But in this benediction, this closing, He gives us these two wonderful pictures of who God is, and having our eyes being fixed on Him and remembering who He is and what He's done for us. And so as we look at this, we would see how He describes the Father. he describes the Father in these three big ideas, that he is the peacemaking, shepherd-raising, covenant-creating God. That's who our God is. It describes this. He's a peacemaking God in verse 20. It says, "May the God of peace." That's how he begins. That we have a peacemaking God. We do not worship a God who is making war with the world, or is even making war with unbelievers, or is making war with those who are rebelling against him. We worship a God who has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the very rebels that all of us are. The very people that would spit in God's face and would crucify the Son of God, those are the people he came to save. And who's that? That's us. That is us, and he is inviting us to repent and to turn from living life on our terms and turn to live our lives for him. Why? Because he wants us to flourish for his glory. He wants our absolute best, and he is a peacemaking God. And because our hearts are at war with him, he has come to make peace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. If you're new to the New Testament, it's back. Several books, and not real far in your Bible, but you'll get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you get the book of Acts, and then after the book of Acts, we'll get to the book of Romans. The big numbers are the chapter numbers, the little numbers are the verses. But in Romans chapter 5, in the first three chapters, the writer Paul has been building this case, helping us to understand that we have all rebelled against this holy God who's provided us with every breath that we have taken, that we are fighting against him, and that we're all guilty, and that it tells us that the wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We hear those. And yet, we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, this idea of a peacemaking God. It says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the idea of that is, as we're rebels against God, because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God. But a few verses down in chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ," what? "Died for us." That God has come to make peace with rebels, peace with us. And how has he made peace? He hasn't made peace by coming with a rod of iron and shattering our knees so that we would bow down to him. He has come in love, offering himself as a sacrifice, dying on the cross, taking our sins upon himself so that we could have life. That's how he has made peace with us. And as we would lay down our weapons, as we would lay down our pride, and we would lay down all of our rebellion against him, we'd lay that down and say, "God, I'm going to submit my life to you. I'm going to trust you because you've made peace with me through Jesus Christ," that we'll experience that. He is a peacemaking God. And this God who makes peace with us is also a God who helps us to make peace with one another. God is calling us. He is a God, an agent of reconciliation, reconciling us to him, but then calling us to be reconciled in our relationships with one another. You think about people in your life that there's peace has been broken and there's hostility towards, to recognize that our God is a peacemaking God, and he can help you make peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, I'll read those for you. It says this. In these verses, it says, "For he himself," that is Jesus Christ, "he himself is our peace, who made both groups," this Jews and Gentiles, these two groups of people that were at hostility and enmity with one another, "he has made the two groups into one. He has broken down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances, so that he himself might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross." We understand that God is telling us, listen, He has made peace with us, and if there can be peace made between us and God, that there is no horizontal peace that cannot be made between two people who are willing to submit themselves to God. Romans chapter 12 tells us that as far as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. And I would ask you this morning, are you at peace with others in your relationships? Are you doing everything you can to secure that peace? There are certainly relationships that are not always going to be healed, that there's not always going to be peace in relationships, but it should never be because we are harboring resentment or because we are unwilling to go to seek reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God, and so our responsibility and opportunity is to be reconciled to others, to be making peace. Why? Because God is a peacemaking God. He's made peace with us so that we would make peace with others. But not only is God, we make peace with Him, not only does He create an opportunity for us to have peace with one another, but turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, it's in your New Testament. If you're in Romans, you keep turning towards the right. You get to Galatians, Ephesians, and then the book of Philippians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, we'll begin in verse 4 to read all the way through 7. We get this idea that a God who has come to make peace with us knows that we live in a world of hostility, that we live in a world of brokenness and a world of hurt. And listen to what He tells us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's as though, what did He say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And here's verse key, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have a God of peace who makes peace with Him so that we can have peace with one another, but then we can have peace in the midst of whatever circumstances we are in. And this is the peace that as we pray for our friends and the people that we love that are hurting, this is the peace that we're praying for. That they would know a peace that passes understanding as they're walking in dark, hard circumstances, that they would realize that there is a God who is upholding and sustaining and will comfort and strengthen them. And that they would know that peace. And as they know that peace, it's a peace that goes beyond our understanding. It's what we're praying this morning. It's what we continue to pray. And I would ask you this morning, are you at peace? In your circumstances today, are you able and willing to apply God's truth to your life and to have peace in whatever storm, whatever valley you're in? It's a peace that comes by resting in a sovereign God who's in control of all things. And in the midst of whatever we're facing, that we can know that we are secure in His hands. A beautiful truth. Our God is, He's wrapping up this in Hebrews, that we have a peacemaking God. And He has made this peace all available through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peace with Him, peace with others, and peace in our circumstances. But our God isn't simply a peacemaking God. Back to the book of Hebrews, it tells us in Hebrews 13, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. And this idea that our God is not simply a peacemaking God, He's a shepherd-raising God. That Jesus Christ dies on the cross with the will of the Father. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it tells us that God raised Him up because it was impossible for Him to be held by the power of death. Jesus overcame it. Died on the cross. God raised Him from the dead. And this resurrection of Jesus Christ is a central key point, historical truth of Christianity. Jesus really died, and God really raised Him from the dead. And if God did not raise Jesus from the dead, that we are, of all people, most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. We are a pathetic people gathering on Sunday mornings worshiping a dead guy. But we don't worship a dead man. We worship a resurrected Savior. A resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And if in the Bible tells us that this is all true, and there's an atheist that I was reading about recently, an atheist who attended a Christian college and got engaged in a lot of what was going on in the Christian realm and going to church and all this. And afterwards, he was being interviewed and he walked back through that, and the guy didn't come to Christ. He wasn't converted. Gained a good bit of respect for these people who were taking the Word of God seriously. Had some respect for them. But they said to them, "What do you think this is all about?" And the man paused for a minute and thought. He said, "It's about the resurrection." And he says, "Well, why do you say that?" And the man said essentially this: if the resurrection is true, then Jesus is who he said he was. And if Jesus is who he said he was, then he is God. And if he is God, then what he said is also true. And so if Jesus rose from the dead, that means that he is truly God. What he says is true. That has implications to my life, and it has implications for my eternity. This man got it. He understood it better, and sometimes I think people in the church understand. That if the resurrection is true, and it is true, what is the result of that? Then our whole lives matter to God, and that God cares about us, that He is at work in us, and that there's an eternity waiting, an eternity with God, that we can be joyfully celebrating Him and worshiping Him and delighting in His new creation that He gives us, or the consequence is we reject Him, die in our sins, and we're separated from Him for all of eternity, experiencing His wrath in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. It's real. And it's a reality that we are confronted with. And so people say, "Well, I'm not sure I believe that." Well, the question you need to be recognizing, first of all, is not do I believe it or not, but is it true? Because if it is true, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Because if it's true, even if you don't believe it, God, you're going to have to deal with God. And also as believers, since it's true, and our faith in Jesus Christ, who's made peace with us, that we're now at peace with Him, what hope do we have? This shepherd-raising God, when we step into His presence, what confidence do we have that we would be accepted by Him? That we are told in the book of Hebrews that we can approach God with confidence and with boldness to enter into the throne room of God because of what Christ has done for us. That's our hope. And so God is He is a peacemaking, shepherd-raising. The verse goes on in verse 20 of Hebrews 13. It says that He raised the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. Who is God? He is also a covenant-creating God. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus has established a better covenant. And this better covenant is talked about throughout the Old Testament. In Isaiah 55:3, the prophet God, through God says through the prophet, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you." To Jeremiah, God says this, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that they will not turn from my way in doing good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, and they will not turn from me." An everlasting covenant in Isaiah, Jeremiah. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 26, God tells the prophet Ezekiel, "I will make peace with them." Isn't this cool? I mean, this is several hundred years before Jesus shows up, and already God's promising that I'm going to make peace with them. He says, "I'm going to make peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and they will set my sanctuary in their midst." As we understand, God says that He is going to establish an eternal covenant. And as we read in the New Testament, and as we read of Jesus at the Last Supper, He's lived a sinless life. In a few hours, He's going to be dying on the cross. At the Last Supper, He takes bread, gives it to His disciples, and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And He takes a cup, and He takes a cup of the fruit of the vine, and he passes it, and He says what to them? "This cup is the new covenant." In what? my blood. The eternal covenant that was promised in the Old Testament was fulfilled as Jesus celebrates that with the disciples and then gives his blood. Jesus is indeed an eternal covenant-making God. And the beautiful thing is, what is a covenant? Is God drawing us near and keeping us secure. Beautiful picture. You see, we don't work our way to God. God comes to meet us where we are. As we repent, believe the gospel, he draws near, he keeps us secure. The covenant is everlasting. Why is it everlasting? Because it's always been a part of God's plan. It's continually in effect, and the guarantees an everlasting life. It is an eternal covenant. It's never be replaced. It will never grow old. It will never become obsolete. There will never be another covenant needed. Nothing better could ever come than what God has established for us through Jesus Christ. This is who our God is. The God, peacemaking, shepherd-raising, covenant-creating God. And what has he done? Our verse tells us that it says in verse 21, that may this God equip you in every good thing to do his will. And this idea of equip is a word that's used in other places in the New Testament. And one of the ways that's used in Greek literature and also in the Bible, it talks about like setting a broken bone. And so something, I've broken my bone and they set it. Okay, is this idea. And so it's that same word equip, and so it's set in place so it can be useful. It's also a word that's used about repairing fishing nets. This idea that God would equip us, the guys that we would be repaired like a fishing net, and a fishing net, it's repaired, and why do they repair it for? For use. And what is God seeking to do? He's seeking to equip us. Because what does God want to do with us? God wants to use us. God wants to use you. Every one of you. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm 8 years old. How can God use me? God can use you in relationship with your friends to shine light into their life about who God is. You're on the other end of the spectrum. You say, I'm 88 years old. How can God use me? God can use you as you joyfully enter into his presence with other believers and maintain a spirit of joy even when everything hurts. To be praying for his people, to be a source of joy and delight to others. God wants to equip us for every good thing. He wants us to be ready for use. In the book of Hebrews, he wants us to mature us. He wants to make us people of faith, Hebrews 11. He wants to move us from milk to meat. How does God equip us? He equips us with his word. He equips us with prayer. He equips us with fellowship of the church. We need each other. You know, we talk about Hebrews, or Proverbs says, as iron sharpens what? Iron. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As believers, as we're interacting with one another, rubbing shoulders, talking about who God is, what he's doing in our lives, sharing prayer requests, sharing praises, we're being sharpened. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 10 talk about encouraging one another. We're equipped with the body of Christ to do that. God equips us with the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that God also even equips us through suffering. And what is he equipping us for? He says in verse 21 that he will equip you in every good thing to do his will. That's what he's doing. Well, how has he done that? How has he equipped us? Well, he's equipped us in this way. That God equips us to do his will through Jesus. And who is Jesus? Big picture, Jesus, he is a shepherd-leading, blood-shedding, glory-deserving Messiah and Lord of all. That's who this passage describes him as. It says that he is, in verse 20, the great shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus is our shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And what does a good shepherd do? Many of you know what the scriptures say. A good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd. John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Are you a follower of Jesus? I was having a conversation with somebody just yesterday, and they're wrestling with a family member, that whether this person is truly knows Jesus Christ or not, and they know a lot of facts, and they have some history, and some things have happened in their life, and like a camp experience, and praying, and he said, how do I know? How do I sort through that? And I said, well, let's stop asking those kinds of questions. Let's ask, are they following Jesus? Does their life reflect that they love Jesus? And if I'm following Jesus, my life reflects that I love Jesus, and that's based on the fact that Jesus died on the cross, I've repented, and placed my trust in Jesus Christ, and I can have great confidence that I truly know Jesus. If those things aren't true, there's some examination needed. Jesus, who is He? He is a shepherd leading. He is also the blood shedding. Jesus shed His blood to establish this eternal covenant. And this idea that Jesus establishing this covenant, being our shepherd, the recognition is too that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I saw that 2 weeks ago. Hebrews 13:8. That's the kind of shepherd that He is. He is a great shepherd, a blood shedding. It also that He is a glory deserving. Look at the end of verse 21. It says, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we do see Him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, which was crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Jesus is the Messiah and Lord. What are the implications of this? The implications of this is that the Father works through His Son to create in us what is pleasing to Him. It's what these verse says in the middle part of verse 20 and 21, that He equip us with every good thing. Listen, God has equipped us with all that we need to do His will. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot be saying, well, I would be more mature in Jesus if only I had. No, your maturity in Christ, you have all that you need right now. You've got His Word, His Spirit, His people, access to Him through prayer, all that we need. We don't need more. We need to submit ourselves and to utilize what we already have, to do His will. As we see this as well, that God works, what is He working in this to do to transform our desires? That He is working in us in this passage, and we see this also in Philippians chapter 2, that God is at work in us to will and to do His good work, His good pleasure. He wants us to live a life pleasing to Him and will work in us to transform our desires. And we recognize as a result of this, whenever we please Him, that we please Him when our will conforms to His. And this morning, what I want us to see is that we have a God. Who is our God this morning? We have been singing about His love. We've been talking about the creation sings a Father's song, that we sing this, that He is a peacemaking, shepherd-raising, covenant-creating God, who through the sheep leading, blood shedding, glory deserving Messiah and Lord has equipped us to do everything good according to His will. And what does that mean? That means today, listen, as we pray for those in our church family who are suffering loss, you know, those who are suffering loss, they have been equipped with everything to do God's will in the midst of that. And one of those things that He's equipped them with is people just like us, the body of Christ, to love on them and to be encouragement to them. We think about marriages that are having difficulty right now, and I'm confident a congregation our size that there are marriages that are struggling right now. To you to know that God has provided, He's equipped you with everything that you need to be growing in that relationship, to be creating and cultivating peace. God is able to do that. We're wrestling with maybe things that are out of your control, maybe suffering of some level, maybe it's a health issue or a wayward child or some other burden that's outside of your control. God has equipped you to be able to have peace in the midst of that. As you submit and say, God, I just, you're going to have to help, God. I don't know what to do. And oftentimes, when we don't know what to do, the right thing to do is say, God, I'm just going to have to trust you in this. And that that trust would bring us peace, and with that peace would come joy. I'd ask you this morning, as we wrap up this segment of the book of Hebrews and a God who is calling us to persevere in our relationship, to know that there's nothing better than Jesus, I would ask you the question, do you truly believe that there is nothing better than Jesus? Or is there a war still going on in your heart? Sorting that out. I want to encourage you, explore it, dive down deep, talk to some other believers, because, listen, there are a bunch of people here in this church that are sold out for Jesus Christ and all that He's done for them and want to live that out. And I rejoice in that. And we need each other for this purpose. God has equipped us every good thing. As we think about not simply our own personal lives, but then reaching into our community and seeing people come to know Jesus Christ and our WANA workers and team leaders at work and pour their lives into students on a regular basis, God's given us what we need to be able to minister well. As we think about being a church that is a joy-filled church that is overflowing with disciple-making, Jesus-loving, Bible-saturated, outward-oriented people, that we would be eager to see God use us in significant ways. And what has He done? He has equipped us. Listen, we have everything we need right now to be exactly the kind of church He wants us to be right now. And a piece of that is you. Your engagement, your involvement, your participation in the ministry of God's people. And so as we recognize this morning that we are equipped, ultimately this passage is, we're equipped to please God. My question today for you is, are you pleasing God with your life as an overflow of what He's done for you in Jesus Christ? Well, as we wrap up the sermon this morning, I want to point you to their bulletin. And before our ushers come this morning, I want to encourage you to not simply be a hearer of God's Word, but a doer. In the middle section of the bulletin, it has some action items. Maybe today you would say that today I need to turn from my sin and trust Jesus to forgive me and to make me acceptable to the Father and give me new life. I would say if that's you today, I would encourage you to mark that, but also put on the connection card. Let us know. We want to help you to get started to growing in your relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you'd say that I need to stir up my love for God. To stir up my love for God, and a way to do that is by reading His Word, reflecting on who He is, and these ideas, this covenant-making, shepherd-raising, that's who He is and what He's done for me through Christ. Others, you'd say that I need to seek to please God with my everyday life. With my everyday life, by walking in joyful, cooperative obedience to His will as an overflow of my gratitude for all that He has done for me. Maybe there's some other way, but I want to encourage you to not simply be a hearer of God's Word, but a doer. And if there is something that Pastor Nate and I can help you with and be an encouragement to you in some way, be sure to write that on the connection card, and we want to serve and to help you to push on and to grow and mature from milk to meat. So if those ushers will come, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your amazing grace. We thank You that You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We thank You that You have equipped us with everything that we need through Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that You would help us not to be sitting on our heels, just waiting and watching and wondering what's going to happen, God, but that we would step forward and to say, God, use me. Lord, help us to be engaged actively in the work of the ministry. We're equipped and that we'd be ready to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we put this morning, in a few minutes to gather for our, to share the budget for 2016. So, if you're a church member, if you're welcome to stay. If you're not a church member, just we're to share what the, we're looking at. And again, next week we'll answer some more questions and vote on that. Again, if you can have some time this afternoon to maybe help with some out the fries, please see Steve Mason. And there's one more thing I wanted to share, and I don't remember what it was. So. I don't have a clue what it was. But tonight we're going to be wrapping up the book of Hebrews and kind of big overview. I'm not going to remember. Anyway, may God bless you.